false teachers. And we noted together Peter's warning. This is Peter's swan song, you remember, in 2 Peter. He knows that he's near the end of his life. He's written a letter already, 1 Peter, to these Christians who were spread out in what is today Turkey and areas of southwestern Asia, parts of the Soviet Union, in fact, up into the Ukraine. Peter writes to these Christians that were saved out of paganism, and they had a lot of hesitations, a lot of questions. And their friend Peter is sensing that his life is near an end. And so he wants to write to them one more time and warn them about stuff that will happen after he's gone. And he's worried that he won't be there to protect them. And one of the things that he's worried about is not just the fact that they're going to be persecuted from people outside the church, but he's worried that there's people who are going to sneak their way into the church, pretend to be good Christian teachers and good Christian leaders, and lead them astray. And so Peter, in chapter 2, warns them about these individuals. Now, last week, we looked together about some of the things that would mark out some of these people, how we recognize them. We noted together that these false teachers, when they come, they're used to lying. And usually you catch them in their falsehoods. They brag about stuff that's not true. They tell you stuff that's not quite right. They teach things. They tell you they come from the Bible. But when you look at the Bible, it's not quite matching up to what they're teaching. We also said that one of the things that marked them last week is that they go after immorality. You look at their lifestyles, and they're living in ways that Christians should not be living. And one of the key hallmarks of these false teachers is that they're all about money. They'll do whatever they need to get your money. And they have these ministries that are supported by tens of thousands of people who send them all kinds of money, and they live these high, luxurious lifestyle, and all this money is stolen from poor people, from widows, from defenseless people who mail them in $3 and $4 and $10 and $20 at a time, and they live high on this money. Now, Peter wants to keep talking about these false teachers a little bit, and he wants to be very clear about who they are. And in our 5 or 6 verses today, Peter throws out a couple of images in quick succession. And I just want to unpack some of those images because they're pretty powerful. Peter actually begins by using, we call this an oxymoron. A few weeks ago I told you about an oxymoron. It's something that's bittersweet. It's like postal service. You know, it's two words that don't go together. And Peter begins with another oxymoron this morning. He says these false teachers, they're like waterless springs. Well, what's a spring? Well, a spring is water that's bubbling up. Well, how can you be a spring if you don't have any water? And Peter's saying one of the ways that you recognize these false teachers when they come is that the stuff they say, it doesn't quite quench your thirst. It's not quite satisfying. They're like a waterless spring. Kind of silly when you think about it. And then the second image he uses, you got to have grown up in a land that's very arid, near a desert, to get this image. Peter says they're like mists driven by the storm. In countries of the world that are very, very dry, that are very arid, it doesn't rain very often. And often you go for many weeks and many months at a time without rain for the crops and for the garden and for the fruits. And you really want the rain. You really need the moisture. And sometimes there's something that happens that gets your hopes up. When the dry wind comes, when it pushes across the desert, the dry wind will often push in front of it what looks like rain clouds. And this creates a little mist. So when you look on the horizon, at first you're kind of happy because you see a dark cloud and you think it's going to rain. You think the rain is coming, and the front part of this cloud comes in and you feel this little mist. There's a little bit of moisture that's in the air, and you think finally after weeks and months of dryness, it's going to rain and it's going to... But all of a sudden the wind, the storm just blows the mist, and the mist goes right by, and behind it there's this dry wind, and you're still left dry and arid and without rain and without moisture. And so these false teachers, they're coming, and at first you think, great, we're going to get some rain here. We're going to get a drink of water. We're going to be refreshed. But when they arrive, it's empty. Peter says they speak loud boasts of folly. One of the words used here is one of the words that's used for the sound that a cymbal makes. You know, those big clashing things that, you know, they make a lot of noise, a lot of sound, but they're really empty. I love the French word here. This is the only place in the scriptures where this French word is used. I actually had to look up this French word because I'd never seen it before. Peter says in French that ils font des discours grandiloquents qui sont creux. These guys, they talk so good. You listen to them and the honey is dripping from their lips. And you would listen to them for hours. And they rhyme and they have their three-point alliterative sermon. And the band is playing behind them while they speak. And they cue up the soft music so you feel like crying when they're talking. And it's... But it's empty. It's empty. There's no substance. There's nothing there. They have nothing to say. They have nothing to offer. And then, what's worse, Peter says, they talk to people and they say, boy, have I got good news for you. I can make you free. They offer to make people free. But it turns out they're still enslaved. They can't offer freedom to anybody. They have no idea what freedom's about because they're still in slavery to sin in their personal lives. They're doing all kinds of things they shouldn't be doing. All kinds of immorality in their lives. And they're talking to other people about making them free. You know, I don't know if you've had this experience ever, but as we get into the end of February in Canada, it's the end of RRSP season, right? I don't know how many of you are thinking about retirement. We're thinking about that. Debbie's just started this year. She started. The school board has offered some of the teachers a progressive gradual retirement. And so Debbie's technically retired a day a week. So she's enjoying that day a week that she's retired. I keep reminding her, I'm not retired yet, honey. It's just, so enjoy your day a week, but I'm still working. Now, when you get near the end of the February, in Canada, you have until the end of February to make a contribution to your pension plan. And so when you go shopping, when you go to the shopping center, when you go in public, there's all these companies who are trying to sell you their RRSPs. And there's all these people around, and they're experts about retirement and about investing your money. And they want to give you advice about what to do with your money. And you meet them all over the place. And I don't know if it's because I'm a pastor. I don't know if it's because I meet a lot of people. I don't know if it's because they think I'm poor because I'm a pastor. But I feel like I get more than my share of people coming to see me who want to help me invest my money. And I have this thing I do when somebody comes to me and they tell me they want to help me invest my money. And I say, so you know about money? Oh, yeah. You know about investments? Yeah. You know about retirement plans? Yeah, yeah, I do. Yeah, yeah. So you want to help me invest my money? Absolutely. Okay. So I tell them, all right. I said, first, I want you to show me how much is in your retirement plan. And then if I'm impressed by what you've done with your retirement plan, I'll let you touch my money. And usually that's when they walk away. And that's when you realize that a lot of these investment experts, they're in debt too with three credit cards that they can't pay off. And they're doing this to make money for their own retirement, right? Peter says these false teachers, they come to people and say, boy, I can really help you. I can help you be free. I can help you lead a great life. But they're enslaved to all kinds of sin. They're living in immorality and promiscuity, and they're doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, but they'll gladly come and tell you how to live your life. You know, sometimes when we talk about what we do on Sunday morning, and there's some churches that do these satellite churches, you know. They find a really, really good minister, and then on Sunday morning, instead of having a live pastor in the pulpit, Well, you plug in the TV and there's a satellite thing, and there's this really, really good preacher who's like in Colorado or, you know, Juneau, Alaska, or in Germany somewhere, and he's preaching, and you get to hear him preach like 4,000 miles away with a satellite hookup. And I understand. I understand sometimes you come to church on Sunday morning and your pastor is, yeah, not as good as other Sundays, and sometimes you wish you'd stayed home and watched TV. I understand that. But you need to know that part of what's going on when I speak to you on Sunday morning is not just that you hear me preach, but that you watch my life, that you know the way I live with Debbie, that you know the way I live with our children and grandchildren, that we connect during the week, that you know that there's a life behind the words that are spoken from the pulpit. And as Peter warns these Christians about these false teachers, he says they come and they're like clanging brass. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of nice speech. There's a lot of big words. There's a lot of impressive stuff. But then when you look at their life, it ain't so impressive anymore. They're empty. They're like a waterless spring. They're like a mist that looks promising, but there's no substance to it. And then Peter makes a couple of comments that have some people panicking. Peter talks about these teachers, and he says, you know, some of these teachers, they come, it seems like they know the Lord Jesus, it seems like they know redemption, and after they're here, suddenly they turn and they walk away from it. And for some of you, you start panicking because you say, wait, what if this happens to me? You know, what if I'm a Christian now and I come to church and I love the Lord, but what if something happens in my life and then I get upset and then I stop coming to church and then I fall away? What if I lose my salvation? What if I'm not a Christian anymore? What if I walk away from the Lord and what if everything I've got, I lose it? So I want to put your mind at ease this morning. First, I want you to think hard about this last image that Peter uses, and it's two terrible images. He talks about a dog returning to its vomit, and about a sow, a female pig, returning to the mud. Now, I love animals, all right? Don't get me wrong. I grew up on a farm, and I took care of animals. And I cleaned stalls behind cows and rabbits and all kinds of things. And we had a dog at the farm, and we had about four or five cats in the barn to keep the mice away from the feed for the cows. I love animals, just not in the house. And there's this new fad, and you might have seen this on the internet. There's this new fad now. You know, for a while people had cats and dogs as pet, and then they had ferrets as pet, and now apparently the latest fad is people have pigs as pet. Google this. You will be shocked. There are people in $3, $4, $5 million condos, beautiful homes, you know, with marble floors, with all of this, and they have a pig as a pet. And when I see this, my first thought is, okay, they've never been on a pig farm. Because if they had seen pigs the way I've seen pigs when I've had to clean up after them with a shovel, they would not have a pig in their house. And Peter says, basically, you can clean up a pig, you can bring it into the house, and it looks nice and clean for a little bit. But gracious, don't let it walk by a hole of mud, because it's going to jump right in. You can clean up the pig a little bit, but the pig still loves the mud. And your dog might be well behaved, but dogs all do the same thing, don't they? You take your dog for a walk. You take your dog for a walk, and it always goes for the yellow snow. Your dog vomits and he keeps going back. No matter how hard, it's just something about dogs. They can't resist. They keep going back to it. And so Peter says these false teachers, they're like a cleaned up pig that you brought into the house. They look good for a while, but at the end of the day, they go back to what they know. They're most comfortable wallowing in the mud. They're like the dog who keeps being attracted back to his own vomit. And this is what Peter is saying. These people were never changed. They were never really transformed. The pig has not had a change of heart to become a cat or to become a dog. He's still a pig. And when he sees a hole full of mud, he still jumps into the mud hole. When you see somebody who comes to church for a while, they look really good, they clean up nicely, they're around for a couple months, and then they take off, and they're back out in the world somewhere, and they leave all this behind, and they walk away from it. It's not because they've lost something. It's because they likely never had it in the first place. And Peter says this is really sad, because there are people who come really close to the Lord Jesus. They come so close that they understand what Jesus offers to them. They understand that in Jesus Christ, through his work at the cross, we're offered redemption as a free gift. It's that simple. All you do is believe. And they come that close. They see it. They can almost taste it. They're almost there. And then for some reason, they turn and they walk away. Now, I want to set your mind at ease, and I want to take you to a verse in John chapter 1. We saw this verse on Sunday night a couple of months ago. We've been working our way through John's gospel. And at the beginning of the gospel of John, John says that God decided to step into human history. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God made flesh. He came here. He came to his own people, and they rejected him. But then he makes this offer that goes a little bit wider. And listen to these verses, verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your redemption, when you accept that great transaction that happens, that he takes your sin to his cross so that you can take his righteousness, you become a child of God. Later in John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and the way he describes this to Nicodemus is that you become a new person. You are born again. You're born a second time. You're born as a child of God. And John says nothing can take that away because you didn't do that. Your parents didn't do that. Your pastor didn't do that. God did that. And what God does, nobody can take away. We have friends of ours. They attend the little congregation, the East End, where Debbie and I grew up and met. And together, they were foster parents, like Debbie and I were, for many, many years. And they had the neat opportunity. There's three of the foster children that came through their home that they were able to legally adopt. And one of their daughters was in their home for a little less than a year when they adopted her. Her mom just wasn't able to take care of her. Her mom wasn't able to take care of herself. Had a number of problems. And finally, the government, child welfare, decided that this mother was just completely unfit. And after giving her several chances, she just couldn't pull her life together. She wound up doing some jail time. And wisely, I think, child welfare decided that this child should be allowed to be adopted by another family. And so our friends adopted her. She was about a year old. And about a year after the adoption went through, the child's grandmother resurfaced out of nowhere and petitioned the court to have the adoption annulled. And while the process went to court, their daughter that they had adopted was removed from their home and placed in another foster care facility for about 7 or 8 months until the process went through the courts and was settled. And they were allowed to keep their daughter that they had adopted. She moved back into their home, and she's lived with them ever since. But I got to tell you, she's had a struggle her whole life because she knows that these are her mom and dad, that they've adopted her, that she's their daughter. But in the back of her mind, she still remembers this thing that happened when she was 3 or 4 years old, when out of nowhere, one of her grandmothers appeared to contest the adoption. And many times as she was growing up, she looked at her friends that she considers as her mom and dad, her adoptive mom and dad, and she would ask, is this going to happen again? Am I going to lose you? Is somebody going to take me away from you again? And that always made her insecure. Now, I want to tell you something. When God adopted you as his child, when through the power and the will of God, you met the Lord Jesus Christ, and you found redemption and salvation and peace and security in Jesus Christ, you became a child of God. And God is the highest court in the universe. There is no court that is going to change that. There's nobody that's going to petition to have that reversed. And even on your worst day, there is nothing you can do that will make God change his mind about the fact that you are his child. You have become a child of God. Not by your doing, not by something good that you have done, not by a decision that you made, not by a decision that somebody else made, by the will and power of God. And nothing will ever change that. And what we celebrate together today, as we celebrate communion together, I like to think that we celebrate the worst case scenario. There's a series of interesting little books out called The Worst Case Scenario. And it encourages people to prepare for the worst thing that could happen. You know, what if one day, you know, the lights go off and the power goes down and your bank card doesn't work anymore and, you know, everything goes bad and you have to hole up at home eating tuna and canned water for the next, you know, so you got to prepare for the worst case. Well, when I come to communion, to the bread and the cup that's before us, I like to think that I celebrate the worst case. What is the worst thing that could happen? One day we got so angry at God that we took his son and we spit on him and we beat him up and we nailed him to a cross. And that still didn't change God's love for us. God loves you and I so much as his children that this is what he was willing to do. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing that anybody else can do. There is nothing that will ever change God's mind about the fact that you are his child and he loves you and he wants you free and he offers you fresh, living water. This is not a waterless spring. This is not an empty mist. This is not loud noises that are empty. This is the love of God through Jesus Christ. You and I are children of God. Nothing will change that. Nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing anybody else can do. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of man, nor of the will of man of the flesh, but of God. Amen.